morning. We'll get into our lesson today. Last week we looked at the first 8 verses. I'm going to read again today, and we want to read down to the end of the chapter. It won't take quite so long to go through verses 9 through 25 as it did 1 through 8. Not to say that any of the scripture is any more important than any other part, but we want to deal with what's before us this morning and try to understand what God's saying to us here, for it's the Word that matters. It's the Word that changes us, and this is what we want to look at. You're in the 4th chapter, and if you will, keep your finger there along, and let's read together. We'll follow as I read from the first verse. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We read the entire fourth chapter, and we'll take up our analogy and exposition of the verses 9 through 25 as we talk about this in comparison to the life of Abraham. Now let's refresh our memory a little bit again and think about some things before we get into our lesson this morning. Let's first of all remember who Abraham is and was. We're talking about this man at a point in life where he had left his native land and at 75 years old had brought his wife and all that was his into the land of Canaan. God had promised to give him that land, as we remember. And God had promised as he left the land of Ur of the Chaldees that he would make of him a great nation. And now he's come all this way, and all of these years have passed, almost 25 years since God had called him away from this land, and Abraham still had not had children. And so God comes back to him again and tells him that he's going to make him a father of many nations, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we're talking about the promise that God made to Abraham in our section of Scripture this morning as contrasted to the Mosaic Law, which was given 430 years after God had promised to Abraham that he would bless all nations through his seed. Well, Abraham is a father of many peoples, but in particular, he is the father of the Jewish people. And as far as we are concerned this morning, those of us that are God's children, he is the father of all of us who believe, not only the Jewish people, and that's the discussion that comes up in verse number 9. Notice the question. Cometh this blessedness, that is, the blessedness of not having sin imputed to us. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And what this is saying is, does the blessing of the fact that God does not impute sin only apply to the Jews, or is it to the Gentiles as well? In your Bible, particularly in the book of Romans, when you read about the circumcision and the uncircumcision, you're talking about Jews when you say circumcision and everyone else when you say uncircumcision. It is right and correct. It's translated right. Your Bible is right. And it's put that way for a purpose so that it shows a difference between these outward rites in what's required and what isn't, and the type of people that follow along because of these things that were imposed upon some and not others. So is the blessedness only upon the Jews or upon those who celebrate the rite of circumcision? He said, for we say that faith was reckoned or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Not his circumcision, but his faith. How so? God said, look at the stars. And if you can count them for multitude, your seed is going to be like the stars which are in the heaven, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And yet he had no son. But then God would come to him and he would say, at this appointed time next year, your wife Sarah will bear a son which will come out of your own bowels. So God was dealing with him, and as God promised him and he looked at the stars, the Bible says that he believed God, and it, his faith in God, in the Word of God, was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. And my friends, this morning let us remember that none of us can ever come into the presence of a holy God without righteousness. We must have a complete and perfect righteousness. Someone says, well, I can never be perfect. Of course we can't. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came made under the law, made of a woman, to live under the law, to fulfill all the demands of God's moral and holy law, and then to die as a substitute in the place of His elect people, so that He could bring them to God, and they would be dressed in His righteousness, the righteousness where He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet never sinned. He was one who died the just for the unjust. And so the righteousness must be imputed or reckoned to us. The question then comes, was Abraham circumcised when this happened? Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? How did it happen? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now let's go back to Genesis 15 for just a minute. Turn back there in your Bible. Genesis chapter 15. And I want you to notice that in this 15th chapter is where that God said that he counted his belief to Abraham in righteousness. Now, you saw this last week, but I want to show it to you again, because this will show you in the Bible where Abraham was in terms of circumcision when he believed. Verse 6, chapter 15, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, he goes on and he completes that covenant that it talks about there in the 15th chapter. It goes on through the 16th and into the 17th chapter. And when we come to the 17th chapter, we find now that God tells him that he must be circumcised. Now, in this period of time, 13 years at least have gone by from chapter 15 to chapter 17. Now, notice in the 17th chapter, in verse 9, this is where God gives him the right of circumcision. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child among you, shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh. Now notice this, for an everlasting covenant. This brings up something else that I want to mention to you that sometime soon I'm going to put together in a pamphlet, and I'm also going to give it to you in a series of messages about the restoration of national Israel. There is an awful teaching going about that lambasts that doctrine and destroys and uproots the Bible about the restoration of God's earthly people, the nation of Israel. And there is a movement going about that I've warned you not to have anything to do with, that is anti-Semitic, anti-Jew. It's so much anti-Jew that it's almost like kill the people in the Zionist movement type of thing. And I'd warn you this morning that you better stay away from it. I want to tell you, I won't lift my words against them. I won't lift my hand against them. I will not speak against them. I will never. In fact, when I was in the military years ago, and way up in the structure of things, And when this one of these wars took up over in Israel and they were talking about sending troops and stuff over there, I told the colonel that I worked for, I said, the day that we turn our hand against the nation of Israel, I'll pull his uniform off and I'll walk on it. I never again will serve the country when they try to get me to turn my hand against God's covenant people. His people have been given to him for an everlasting covenant. That's what it says. And today, those people still circumcise. The males do in the foreskin to, as a token to follow what Abraham did. This has nothing to do with the church, but it has to do with that part of the seed of Abraham that one day will be restored. I believe that they are the people that in the main will populate the earth and have children and compose the nations for the most part when the millennium comes. And Christ reigns on the throne from Jerusalem. The apostles will set on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. They are not us, although in one place in the Bible it's hinted, only hinted, and it's not clear, it's only hinted that God's people today are called the Israel of God, which is the prince with God. But this is an everlasting covenant. But the main point I wanted to show you this morning, I know I got off on this other thing, but I want to mention it to you. The main point was that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God, and 13 years later, down the road from Genesis 15 to 17, he was given then the rite or the sign of circumcision. Now let's go back to our text in Romans. Verse 10 says, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision as we've seen, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, there are people today who tell you that baptism is the fulfillment of the type of circumcision, and so they call it in many churches covenant theology, where that the father in some way stands for the children, and this is why they come up with this old false doctrine of infant baptism, because they say that the child is under that and they have to baptize him to remove the original sin, but there's nothing in the Bible about that at all. And baptism is not by sprinkling, and it never is of a child. There's no example of it anywhere in the Scripture, but it's of believers by immersion at the authority of the church and by the hands of the church's officers. And so, even while the Jews were still having circumcision and on through, baptism came to be, which had nothing to do with the male per se, but every believer, male or female, went through the rite of baptism, which is a door into the New Testament church. It is a token or a sign of what has happened already in our life, much like circumcision, but certainly not the fulfillment of a type that could have been presented. It is a seal. What is the seal that is ours? Circumcision was a seal of national Israel. However, we have a seal which is far different. The Bible says when we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we become a child of God, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal that is upon us and within us. Bible tells us in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians that this is the case, that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, let's turn over there. I want you to see that. Maybe I don't know if you have a reference Bible. If you do, you might want to be wary of it, but this is a good one, the reference that I'm going to show you here. So you'll need to jot this down. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please, look at verse number 13 and 14. and it's speaking about Christ, in whom you, the Ephesian church, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit's there making, bearing witness with our spirit to make us know for sure that we are going to be changed and fashioned like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back. So we have a down payment, so to speak. That may be a kind of a base remark, but it's a good way for us to understand that. Now let's go back to our text, Romans 4. They received a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So Abraham was counted righteous. Righteousness was imputed, and later, then he was circumcised. And the point was that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, whether they're Jew or Gentile, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Those who walk in the steps of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. What was the faith of Abraham? It was lodged in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his righteousness, just as he is our righteousness. And so we walk in the steps of faith as he did. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, I believe it's in the 8th chapter of the book of John, they said, well, we have Abraham to our father. He said, well, that's not true. You're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do. He said, if you were Abraham's seed, then you would act like Abraham. You would walk in the steps of Abraham, because Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad. But that's not the case with you, because those who follow the faith of Abraham walk like Abraham, looking unto God, looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Not only was Abraham looking for a city, but he confessed that he was a pilgrim and a stranger here in this world. Well, my friend, Brother Clint was talking about being in places this morning and go about in the world. And the more I'm out in the world and among people in the world, the less I feel at home here. I feel ill at ease out in the shopping area and around the people that are doing their thing in the world. This is not my home. My conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for a city that will endure, just like Abraham was looking for a city that would endure. He was looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Certainly we're not in such a place today, for there is sin and debauchery and rebellion and chaos and hurt and distress and pestilence and war on every hand. But one day it'll not be so when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom on the earth. And those of us that are His children will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years and then live with Him forever in a world of righteousness where things are right and where there is absolute truth and justice and all of that. We long for that, where there's peace that will never be disturbed. So that is the faith of Abraham, lodged in that kind of a hope. Verse 13 says, because the promise that he should be the heir of the world, that is Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Somebody says, I believe that if I could just keep the Ten Commandments, if I could just do what God requires me that way, that God would accept me. My friend, the law was never intended for you to try to keep in order to be accepted by God for righteousness. The law was sent to the nation of Israel that sin might appear sin, that they might see their sin, that it might point them to Christ. And my friend, this morning, the law was not made for a righteous man, but it was made for the disobedient. It was made for whoremongers. It was made for thieves. It was made for adulterers. It was made for liars and perjured persons. Why? That it might point them to the Lamb of God. That it might point to their sins, that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That it might show them their sinfulness, so that the more and more they see that there's no hope in what they try to do. The promise was not according to the law. Well, we remember, as I spoke to you a little bit ago, that the law covenant itself was given to Moses 430 years after God had promised to Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. And so the law covenant did not make void the promise that was made to Abraham by any stretch of the imagination. But it was something imposed upon national Israel until the time of Reformation, until Christ came and paid the sin debt once for all. Be sure they were required to do those things because God imposed it upon them. And it stood in carnal or fleshly ordinances and offerings of bulls and goats and pigeons and turtle doves and those things which could never take away sin. But it pictured the one sacrifice that would take away sins for all men, for all time. And my friend, this morning, that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He took away the sin of Abel all the way back to the beginning, to the last man who ever lived. That's one of God's elect. Not just one sin, but all sins that they committed all of their lives was laid upon him. And he redeemed them either all or none. He paid it all or paid it none. And so that's where we stand before God this morning. It's not those that are of the law that are heirs, but those that are of faith. That is, the ones who believe. You say it seems so little. Let me just ask you, do you believe? What do you believe? Where's your hope? What is your hope this morning? Are you without God and without hope? Have you been grafted into these great and precious promises? What's going to happen to you when you quit breathing and your body lies cold? Where will you be? Because the real you lives inside that body. And when you die, the real you is going to leave the body. And you'll leave this tabernacle. Where are you going to be? Well, may I say to you this morning, there are two places. You'll either be with the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, or you'll be like Lazarus, friend, the old rich man that was there that he went to beg the crumbs from. Bible says he died and he was buried and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I'm sorry, but there's no other news for you. It's either hell or heaven. It's either Christ or nothing. If you're either saved or lost, your name's either written in the book of life or it's not. You're either forgiven or you're condemned. It's one or the other, and there's nothing in between. It's just one of those. And it comes how? Through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for my sins personally on the cross. He went in my behalf and laid down his life for me that I might have life as my substitute. Nothing that I ever did warranted or earned any kind of favor with God. I used to smoke a little and I quit smoking. I used to cuss a little and I finally quit cussing. And I used to do a lot of wicked things and a lot of it I quit. and got away from. But I should have done that because I was a Christian. I was a believer. And thank God I've been able to do that. But none of that commended me to God. None of that said, oh, look what Leon's done. But it was because that Christ went to the cross for me, died, was buried, and rose again, and that God gave me faith so I could believe that that's what he did. And thank God that 49 years ago, I come to know him. 49 years ago, I bowed my head and my heart before God because I believed. I called on his name. I was taught, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And so I believed, and I prayed to God, and God moved in my heart. And I couldn't wait to get out of the church and go tell the people, I've been born again. I've come to know Christ as Savior. And what a blessing it was to realize that he paid it all. Now verse 14 tells us, for if they which are of the law be heirs, they're heirs, faith is made void. Doesn't mean anything. If it's what you do, then faith is totally irrelevant. Means nothing. And the promise made of none effect. In other words, God lied to Abraham if the law covenant is the way the people are saved. Faith is totally removed, if that's true. But it's not true. There's some of you here this morning don't understand that people in the Old Testament were not saved by sacrifices and what they did. They were saved by grace through faith, just like you. But grace through faith, just like you. Same way. You say, Christ hadn't went to the cross. My friends, he stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And God's people, his people's names are written in the book of life from before the world was ever created. It's all done. Somebody said, well, God looked down yonder. No, God saw everything at once. He sees everything at once. Time is only relevant to us. God had it all fixed, and so when time came along and we go through time, it's all done. The works were finished from the foundation of the world, but in time, then our Lord came, and we saw him pay the debt for our sin. Verse number 15 tells us, because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Of course, no man is ever without law, for we've already learned that those who are the Gentiles have the law of God written in their conscience. And so that no man's without excuse. They do by nature the things written in the law of God, so that the darkest, furthest away, most illiterate, unlearned, aboriginal, in the darkest place in the world, has in his conscience the law of God. And so he doesn't know it perhaps in the way that they knew it in Israel, because it became more pronounced to them. They had it in writing, was written down, so that the sin would become more prominent toward them. Now, verse 16, it tells us, therefore, because of that, it is of faith. What is? Righteousness. It is of faith that it might be by grace, by God's favor, to the end or the purpose, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Let me ask you this morning, the spiritual side of the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed? In the book of Galatians, it said he didn't talk to us of seeds, and he did that on purpose. We don't say seeds, we say seed. It's plural and singular. But Paul said seeds on purpose. He didn't say of seeds, but of seed, which is Christ. We were chosen in Christ. We are in Christ in the new birth. We are Christ's possessive. We are his. So consequently, the promise is sure to the seed, those that are believing, those that are in Christ, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, it's not to say, my beloved, this morning, that those people that were under the Mosaic Law covenant, that none of them were saved because they went through the rituals that was imposed upon them every day, because many of them were. But they were not saved because of the rituals. They were saved because of their faith and their belief in what God had told them. Not all of them were Israel in the sense that they belonged, but those that God had called, and He called them the remnant, or the little part out of that nation of Israel. Remember when Christ came? Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He told His own things, but His own nation as well. When He came to His own nation, most of the nation rejected Him. But not all. Because there were some who were of faith. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, and Mary, and all the other Marys, and there was Salome, and there were many, Simeon, Anna. They were the remnant. They were the elect. They were God's chosen. Why didn't they all believe? God had only picked some. And they believed, and they were looking for Messiah. They were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon, my friend, was not looking for a king at that point. He was looking for the salvation of the Lord. That's why you read in the book of Luke where he took Jesus up in his arms. And he said, "Let now thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation." Faith in Him. Not only those that are of the law, or that part, but to them that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father of many nations, it says in verse 17. He was the father of us all before Him whom he believed, that is, before God. Even God who quickeneth the dead. What does that mean? I want you to learn this morning. What does it mean, quicken the dead? Make them alive. Now let's look at Abraham and Sarah for a minute, and then let's look at ourselves. God said, you're going to have a son that comes out of your own loins. And when Sarah first heard that, you remember the story. She was in the tent, and she laughed. It's significant because the boy they were going to have's name is Laughter, Isaac. The reason she laughed was that she was pretty old, and everything that worked before didn't work anymore. She couldn't have children. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women. Abraham now, as God comes back to him and says, this time next year, he was almost 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and her womb was dead. But God quickened them. It was a miracle. And next year, in the 100th year of Abraham, his wife Sarah, who was 91 years old, gave birth to a son. That's a picture, my friends, of a lost sinner. The Bible says that a sinner is dead in trespasses and sin. He has no ability, nor does he have any desire for the things of God. He's not looking for God. And not only is he not looking for God, but if he would tell the truth, he hates the things of God. He despises it because it pricks him. He's not hungry for God. But those that are God's people, you find that Jesus comes to work in their life. And He brings them to the place where they believe. Their eyes are opened. And they are quickened. They're made alive. And they have repentance or a change of mind about their sins and about their self and about the Savior. And they have faith in Him. Not in a church. Not in some high-powered preacher or in some baptismal pool or in paying their tithes and offerings, but in the Lamb of God who poured out His blood on the cross, paid for their sin debt. God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. He says of you and I that are His children that we're glorified. We're not yet. But He calls things that are not as though they were. He said to Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations. Wasn't yet. But He called it as though it were. Because God does the impossible. He does that that no one else can do or could even think to do. Let me hurry. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. That's Abraham. Listen, my friend, there wasn't any hope. According to the flesh, there wasn't any hope. If he were alive today, he could go to the most talented and the greatest and the most intellectual, the most experienced doctor and surgeon on this earth. And he couldn't change one iota. But God did. There was no hope. But he believed in hope. He had hope. Because God had said it, and that was good enough for Abraham. Because God has said he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. That's the way it's going to be. Somebody says, I don't see, preacher, how all of this stuff you're talking about is going to happen. I don't understand how that, you're always talking about God is going to shake the earth and God is going to send Jesus back and He's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to put down all of the powers on the earth and He's going to rule as a king supreme and He's going to raise the dead and He's going to judge them according to the things written in the books. And then God's people are going to live in a city that's 1,500 miles high and wide and long. They said, I don't understand that. It looks like it's impossible. It is with you, but it's not with God. If God can speak this world into existence and bring into being things that we see and things that move and things that live and are made out of things which were not, so that by His word all things consist and are held together, is it a small thing or a great thing with God that He can shake those things that are made and call and bring every man to judgment and run his life before Him and reward him according to his works? Is that a great thing for God? No. But if you with me this morning, you can see it because it's in the Word. And God has promised it to His people. May I say to you this morning that I cling to it more than life. I hope for it more than you hope that you'll be here tomorrow morning to go to work. Yearn for it and lean toward it and reach to it and tell others about it. Believe and be saved. In verse 19, it said that Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's a difference, my friend. It's a difference in salvation. You see, when people today think that they've done something that has to do with their salvation, they have something to boast about, and they have something to glory in. But my friend, when you put it where God puts it, when you say that salvation is of the Lord, it magnifies Him and it glorifies Him, because what you're doing is like Abraham. You are fully persuaded that what God has promised, He's able to perform, and that He will do it. It's not, doesn't rest with me, but it rests with Him, because He's the one who did it all. Oh, as I think of that, I still can't help but go back and think. Man is so, he seemingly overlooks all of the so-called simple things in life. If you can just think for a minute, no matter how strong or how smart or how intelligent or how learned or how advanced you think you are, my friend, you had not one thing to do with getting here. You have not one thing to do with how tall you are or how you look. You have not one thing to do with the capacity that is within you and all that you are in your physical sense. You owe to the grace of God. All. Without exception, none can be claimed as your own. You say, well, I took opportunities. He gave it to you, life and breath. You wouldn't draw the next breath without God. Your heart wouldn't beat another beat without God. Your body wouldn't function without God. In Him you live and move and have your being. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform, and therefore it, what? That belief, that confidence, that unshakable faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Not what he did, but because he believed. I like it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me finish. I'm almost done. Now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It was for his sake in part, but not for his sake alone. It was imputed. Why? Who is it for? But for us also, you and I. To whom it shall be imputed. What? Faith, not works. If we what? Believe. Remember, when you read your Bible, your King James Bible, the word believe is a verb. It comes from Old English. Very much a part of the English language. It's in Old English. The word faith is the same word in a noun form that comes from Old French. It came in just before the Bible was translated out of Greek. They mean identical things. They both imply trust and confidence. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, you can't believe on Jesus without believing on the Father. You can't believe on the Father and the Son without the Holy Spirit. And they all are together. So we believe that Jesus raised Him from the dead. And yet it's a mystery, my friends, that we cannot fully comprehend. For Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And yet the Holy Spirit was there. For Paul said to the Roman church, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. It'll raise you up. And so we understand this morning that righteousness is imputed to us if we believe or we have faith in God and our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. Who what? Now, it's not just enough to have a historical kind of faith. You can't just give assent, an agreement that Christ was here and that was it. Or have an intellectual knowledge and say, well, this is what it's about. But it's connected with His delivering, being delivered for our offenses, for our sins. And this will close the message this morning. Jesus did many miracles, but He didn't just come to do miracles. He is the epitome, the very top, the classic example of how a man who is a child of God ought to walk, because we should follow His steps. He went about doing good, and I dare say that few men did what He did. He was a man, but He was God. He went about doing good, but all of that together was not the primary reason He came. He came, my brethren, this morning to die on a cross. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter says, Acts chapter 2. He was delivered by Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the son of perdition, who went to his own place, who was numbered with the disciples, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He was delivered by the wicked ruler who cried out against Him and gaped upon Him, and He was delivered to the wicked Roman soldiers who took Him and buffeted Him and took His life in the sense that they crucified Him. But He was delivered for our offenses. The elect, God's people, and He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He hung there for me. It was my lies and my insults against God and my rebellion and my adultery and my fornication and my thievery and my dishonoring of my parents and my breaking of the law in a continuous way all of my life. Every sin I ever committed laid upon Him, and then God executed Him in my place. He was delivered for my offenses. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God in His righteousness slew His Son to execute judgment, because the Holy God said, the soul of sins must die. And so He died for sin and for offenses, but was raised again for our justification. Proof that our sins are gone. And now He was seen alive some 40 days. And then at the end of that 40 days, ascended back to heaven, where He said, I go to my Father. And the book of Hebrews tells us He sits at His right hand, there with us the great high priest to ever make intercession for us according to the will of God. The whole point of the sermon and the point of this scripture, it's not what you do, it's what Christ's done. It's not what you'll ever do, but it's your belief in Him. I often ask people, as I talk to them about the Lord, and I ask people this question, and it gets a startling response. I said, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that He lived a perfect life and died on the cross 2,000 years ago, was buried and rose again? Yes. did he die for you? And then I hear, I don't know. Let me tell you this morning, he died for me. He took my place. Did he take your place? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.